This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, alhamdulillahi hamdan, yuwafi ni'amahu wa yukafi'u mazidah, wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman ya kareem. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدني علما ربي زدني علما ربي زدني علما اللهم لا سهل الا ما جعلته سهلا وانت تجعل الحزن اذا شئت سهلا. Before I get started, I wanted to introduce to you the book that I'm using here before me. It's called مختصر منهاج القاصدين. And the reason why I wanted to introduce this book to you is because for me, this book, when I first read it, I was around, I believe, 19 years of age. That was the first time I read this book, not this particular copy of it. I had a spiritual enlightenment back to the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal when I was probably around the age of 15, 16. And then, of course, when you feel spiritually enlightened, you feel that you're now connected to Allah Azza wa Jal. You're now on the, as they call it, the right path, right? That's what people normally feel. As soon as they feel spiritually enlightened, that's the type of connection they feel to Allah Azza wa Jal. But one of the things that happens in the process of all this is that a person's iman goes very high, and as the iman is going very high, it just doesn't remain balanced. It's all out of balanced. It's all out of sync. So one day it's extremely high, and the next day it falls so low that you're like, what happened to me, right? Just yesterday I was just peaking right at the top. My face was screaming of nur, right? So you can feel it, you can see it as well, and then all of a sudden you feel like you're the darkest person alive because you did something wrong, right? And then it goes back up, and then you feel again that you fell, and you fell really hard again, right? So that is something that many young people go through as they feel spiritually enlightened, as they feel closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. But that balance, it takes time for that balance to come, where your peaks don't become really high, right? And every time you fall, it's not like a pitch or like a ditch that you're falling into, right? It's not like that this is the end of the world, you've committed some really, really horrendous sin that after this, you might not ever be able to get up and continue on anymore, right? Now, one of the things that, as I said, happened in my life when I was around the age of 19, when I was studying in Saudi Arabia, every summer I had a practice of going to the bookstore and picking up a lot of books, all right? And I have a lot of books for those who have visited me in my house. One of the practices that I had was that during that summer, I would plan, okay, these 10, 20, 30 books, these are the ones that I'm going to read over the summer, okay? So one of these summers, I picked up this particular book, مُخْتَصَر مِنْهَاجُ الْقَاصِدِينَ. And I have to be honest, I don't think that in my entire life, I felt more connected to Allah Azza wa Jal than the time that I spent with this book. I'm not saying that connection to Allah Azza wa Jal continued, or that particular connectivity, it remained, and so on and so forth. One may say, well, what about the book of Allah Azza wa Jal? Yes, that is also something that a person naturally feels connected to Allah Azza wa Jal by. But you also have to have the explanation of the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the explanation of the meanings of the words of Allah Azza wa Jal and the guidance of Rasulullah is obviously within the words of the scholars, within the words of the people who call to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So this particular book, to understand why it is the way it is, we have to first know where it came from. Originally, this book, okay, is a second generation or third generation book from the famous work of Al-Imam Al-Ghazali by the name of... Go ahead, finish it off. What's the most... Yes, Ihya Ulum al-Din. Okay? That's the most famous work of Imam Al-Ghazali. And some people said that work of Imam Al-Ghazali is considered the most important work in Islam after the Quran and after the texts that contain the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. And they say this because if you look at the amount of times it has been printed, circulated, translated, it has had one of the greatest impacts in the history of Islam. That is undeniable. That the amount of works that have went around this particular work, in terms of, you know, summarizing it, in terms of translating it, in terms of teaching it, in terms of, you know, writing hawashi on it, in terms of so on and so forth. Some scholars, they said that this book perhaps was the single most important work in al-Islam. Okay? And this was also something that a lot of scholars agreed upon when, not too long ago, a couple of decades or even less than that ago, they gathered a committee of scholars around the world who gathered a biography of al-Imam al-Ghazali, or not just biographies, but entire research papers dedicated to different angles of the life of Imam al-Ghazali, right? So that work was then summarized into another work by the name of Minhaj al-Qasidin by Ibn al-Jawzi, okay? Up until a very recent time, Minhaj al-Qasidin was really not readily available. It wasn't really in print. When I read this book, it wasn't, as far as I'm aware, when I read this book, that particular book wasn't really in print, Minhaj al-Qasidin. Even though after reading this and loving it and so on and so forth, I tried as best as I could to find a copy of the second book in the chain, right? So, Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin, Minhaj al-Qasidin, Ihya ulumuddin, right? So I tried my best to find the second book, I couldn't find it, and then eventually, I believe in the year 2011, it was printed, and I have a copy of it too now, it's in 3 volumes. And of course, Imam al-Ghazali's book is around in 6 or 7 volumes. And as I said, all of these books. So you can actually see many of the passages that are in this book, they're actually taken directly from the things that Imam al-Ghazali wrote. We are reading through or summarizing chapter number 33 of this book, okay? Chapter number 33 of this book, which is a chapter dedicated to al-Raja and al-Khawf, which is a chapter dedicated to hope and fear, okay? Hoping in Allah Azza wa Jal's reward and fearing the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, in order for us to truly have faith, and in order for that faith to be continuous, not a faith that ends up leading us to despairing in the mercy of God, and not a faith that ends up leading us to no longer fearing the wrath of God, we have to have 2 key components, okay? Each of these components have to be there. We have to have hope, and we have to also have fear as well. Sometimes when you talk to people, and you give them all of the things that Allah says that is supposed to naturally lead human beings towards the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, people say, you know what? Cut it out, please. Just give us something, some of the rahmah as well, right? Bring some of that rahmah as well. Don't you know that Allah is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim? We know that. Similarly, sometimes when you talk too much of the hope, it can have a wrong effect as well. Remember, both of these keys, Ar-Raja and Al-Khawf, hope and fear in Allah Azza wa Jal, they are like 2 wings, okay, of a bird. And the bird is that bird of faith. If a person has both fear and both hope, then that bird will continue to fly. And that iman will continue to prevail. And that iman will continue to exist and not fall and shatter and die and so on and so forth. But if one of them becomes out of sync, what happens? If you have a plane, it has 2 wings. Both of the wings happen to have engines, right? Right? If one of the engines fails, of course there's another engine to back it up. Now if that fails as well, then what's going to happen? That's it. That's the end of the plane, because now it can't fly any longer, right? So the scholars, they said, and Allah's Messenger ﷺ said even before that, that al-imanu bayn al-khawfi wal-raja', that iman, belief, is between khawf and between ar-raja, between fear and between hope. So in order for us to fly correctly in order for us to navigate faith correctly, then we have to have both fear and we have to have hope in Allah Azza wa Jal as well. The moment the fear becomes too much, that's the moment we're going to start despairing from the mercy of God. And the moment we start thinking about the mercies too much, so much so that we even try to overlook our shortcomings, right? Because we want to always just keep looking at the mercy, then we're going to continue to commit those shortcomings, right? And they say that, and the Prophet ﷺ's treatment of both of these, you could see, was kind of like, it's medicine. If he saw a person is getting out of sync in terms of their fear of Allah, Allah's Messenger would give them hope, right? And if he saw that a person is getting out of sync in terms of their, no consideration of the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal, in terms of how inconsiderate they are of the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they have no fear, so Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would then prescribe the medicine of fear. So there are two medicines in that way, right? And that's why we say that if a person has both of these, and Ali ibn Abi Talib also mentioned this, that إِنَّمَا الْعَالِمُ الَّذِي لَا يُقَنِّطُ النَّاسِ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. A true scholar is the one who does not end up leading people away into disparity from the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَلَا يُؤَمِّنُهُمْ. He doesn't lead them to despair from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And also, he doesn't give them peace and security from the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal as well, right? Sometimes you hear people, they're continuously talking about the wrath. So a person is going to say, that's it, I'm doomed to hell. It's over. It's finished. I might as well just stop right now. And that's because one particular wing of faith has too much weight on it. A person is thinking about that particular wing of faith too much. And sometimes it's the opposite as well. So perhaps a person is hearing, or a teacher is teaching too much about hope, or a person wishes to take for himself too much of the hope of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that ends up leading him to forgetting that there is also the wrath of Allah. If Allah is Ar-Rahman, Allah is the ever merciful, then Allah is also Shadidul Iqab. He's also very severe in the torment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to people, right? He's also very, very fast in taking people to Sari'ul Hisab, very fast in taking people to account as well. So if you remember that He's merciful, if you remember that He's Ra'uf, if you remember that He's Rahman, if you remember that He's Al-Latif, if you remember that He's Rahim, you remember all these beautiful traits of Allah, then you simultaneously also have to remember that He's Al-Jabbar, that He is Sari'ul Hisab, that He's Shadidul Iqab, He's very severe in His punishment, He's very fast in His account. He's the most powerful, Allah Azza wa Jal, right? When you have both of these, then you have the correct potion, if you please, of faith, right? Now, what exactly is this raja? And what exactly is this khawf? You see, you have feelings towards different things. It's either positive feelings, or it's negative feelings. Now, if you have those positive feelings when it comes to the past, then there's a name for it. If you have those positive feelings for something that is in the present, there's a name for it as well. And if you have those positive feelings for something which happens to be in the future, then there's also a name for it. So if it's in the past, it's memories. You're thinking about all of the great memories that you used to have, right? Then, if it's happening currently, it's an experience. You're feeling it right now. It's an experiential reality, a current experience. It's what they would call al-wajd. It's what they would call the scholars of tasawwuf would call it the state of wajd, where a person is feeling this feeling of something good occurring, or idraq, right? Someone is feeling something at that moment. But if you have a positive feeling for something in the future, then that is a feeling that is called al-raja, because you are hoping that something is going to go right in the future, right? You've got a positive feeling for the future. So in order for you to actually legitimately have a positive feeling for the future, then you have to have some sort of reasons, right? If it's without reasons, it's a false hope. It's an umniyah. If it's with reasons, then it's a correct hope. It's a raja. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the faith is between fear and hope. And he called it raja. But the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't speak so highly of al-umniyah wa tamanna ala Allahil amani, and the person simply makes false hopes in himself for Allah Azza, towards Allah Azza wa Jalla. You don't make false hopes. How do you end up making false hopes? And how do you have a good hope? How do you have a raja? And how do you not have umniya? Let me give you an example here. The example is the example of a land in which a person has seeds and they want to plant these seeds into the land. So when you take these seeds and you plant them into the land, and you know that this land happens to be a very ripe land. You know it's a very friendly land. You know the soil is just right. You know you will be able to irrigate just right. You know you have all of the tools you need. You know eventually there's a good likelihood that you will harvest. There is a possibility that you may not as well. Something may go wrong, a natural disaster, a landslide. Something may go wrong. Obviously, right? All of the natural causes of things going wrong are there. So there's a possibility that the land just, that your plantation just doesn't work out. But you've taken all the means, you've planted the seeds, you've ensured the soil is right, you've ensured that the water is just given right, you've ensured that there's a farmer there to look after the crop in case there happens to be any problems that need to be looked after, right? In case there needs to be, and nowadays that's what they do and we don't encourage it, but pesticides need to be sprayed as well. All of that is there. So, you've taken all of the means that are necessary in order for you to ensure that these plants grow. Now, you can actually hope that 6 months later or 1 year later, depending on the plant that you're trying to grow, you're actually going to have a good plant that you can harvest, right? You're actually going to have a good crop that you can harvest. However, if you didn't take all those means, you notice that there's all these different insects that are going to eat this plant, you use no pesticides or no other means to cure this, and you use not enough water for you to be able to irrigate this land, and you didn't make sure that the soil is right, and you didn't make sure that the seeds are actually right as well, then obviously you're going to not have hope, you're going to have a umniya, you're going to have a false hope, right? So they said that the same is the example of your faith as well. For Allah has made your heart like a land, okay? And in this land, Allah has already given you some seeds already. And that is the seed that you wake up with. And that's the seed of al-Iman, of faith. Because when we wake up into the world, when we come out of the bellies of our mothers, we are already granted the seed of faith. And that seed of faith needs to be irrigated. Allah's Prophet ﷺ, he said, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. Every single child is born upon al-fitrah. Every single child is born upon the innate nature. And then Allah's Messenger said, then his parents, they end up leading him to Judaism, or they lead him to Christianity, or they lead him to some other faiths and so forth. Right? So essentially, the seed of faith has already been planted within you, right? And Allah talked about this in the Quran as well, right? فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, right? Allah وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, and the soul, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected and shaped and formed the soul, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, and Allah is the one who did ilham. Through intuition, he led the soul to know what is good and what is evil. And the Messenger told us of this in another hadith as well, that Allah has made a path. In front of the path, there's a collar. And on top of the path, there's a collar as well. And on the two sides of the path, there happens to be walls. These walls have doors, and the doors have shades. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the path is the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. The walls are the boundaries of Allah Azza wa Jal. The doors happen to be those doors that if you go into it, then you are going into the outside of the boundaries of Allah, i.e. you're going to be committing sins. On top of the path, there is a caller calling you and telling you, don't go in those doors, because those are not doors that are going to go to the right path. Go and continue on the path, because that is the path of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said that caller is the wa'idullah fi qalbi kulli mu'min. That caller on the top of the path happens to be the wa'id of Allah. He happens to be the caller of Allah. He happens to be the admonisher of Allah. He happens to be the person who does wa'ad on behalf of Allah in the heart of every single believer, right? You're about to commit a sin already, your heart is telling you don't do it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Istafti qalbak," go and ask your heart. Now if you deafen yourself to a degree that your heart can't even be heard anymore, then you don't ask your heart, you ask other people. But if you still have that wa'idh of Allah within your heart, then you go and ask your heart. You go and ask your heart. So there's a wa'idh, Allah has already given us the seed of faith. Sometimes when a person is about to commit a sin, you're looking at something that is impermissible. Perhaps you're drinking something that is not allowed. Perhaps you're in a situation you're not supposed to be in. You're with a girl or you're with a guy that you're not supposed to be with, and especially in that sort of scenario, in that sort of way. And perhaps you're conversing with someone that you know that this conversation, if it was heard by other people, it would be understood wrong. And that this particular conversation wouldn't make sense. And there's something within your heart that's telling you this is just not right. Even though you ended up going to some sheikh and you found a fatwa and you justified your situation and your heart keeps telling you this is wrong, right? Don't do it. Allah told you that Allah has taught the heart what is wrong and what is right. And Allah's Messenger told you that there's a wa'idh of Allah, there's a caller of Allah in the heart of every single believer. If you continue to feed it pills to destroy its instincts, then that's it, the wa'idh is gone. The admonisher is gone. There's going to be a point where that admonisher is no longer going to work. You take that seed and you crush it to pieces, no longer is it going to bring any plants out for you, right? So there's a seed, and that's the seed of faith. And then there's a heart, and that heart happens to be, that heart happens to be the field in which you're going to plant the seed. So you place the seed into the field. And then the more deeds you do, the more goodness you do within your life, the more charity you give, the more you smile at people, the more you're kind to people, the more you say good things, the more you say just beautiful things, right? وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Saying good things is sadaqah. The Prophet ﷺ said, الْكَلِمَةُ الطَّيِّبَةُ صَدَقَةً. You know, sometimes people, it's just so hard for them to give this form of sadaqah. That's how stingy they are, right? Just say something nice to people. Get rid of that frown for a second and just say some kind and polite words. That's a sadaqah. Yes, it's a sadaqah. It's a charity. It's a good deed. So when you start irrigating that heart and you start saying the good words, you start saying the kind things, you start, you know, كَفُّ الْأَذَىٰ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and you start blocking your evil off from people, that's sadaqah as well, right? You do all of these basic deeds, your heart will become irrigated. That land will become irrigated. And then the tree of faith will come, right? And that's why, and that seed is there. So when you irrigate it with water, and when you irrigate it with deeds, it becomes an entire tree. And Allah spoke about this tree in the Qur'an as well. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَثَلُ كَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ تُؤْتِي أُكُولَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. That the example of a pure word is the example of a pure tree that has its roots well established within the ground. And its branches tower within the heavens, right? The branches tower within the heavens. أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. And what's the result of the branches towering within the heavens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that the result is تُؤْتِي أُكُولَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. It grants its fruits at every single moment and every single opportunity by the leave of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So when you have your branches towering within the heavens, meaning you've irrigated your plant so strong that it has now taken root into an entire tree, and now it's become a tree that has a strong trunk, it's going to have branches that are towering within the sky, and that is going to give shade to people. That is going to give fruits to people. That is going to give vegetation to people. You're going to be able to harvest whatever you needed to harvest this year. And next year you get another harvest and so forth. And Allah said, تُؤْتِي أُكُولَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ. At every single opportunity it gives its fruits. Because the person who has a big tree of faith, people become touched by that person, right? Every single time they meet them, they feel touched. Every single time they greet them, they feel that they've left a mark on their lives. Every single time that they just speak to them, they speak with wisdom, because Allah opens their tongue up with wisdom. Allah opens their ear up only for good things. Evil things are forgotten. Evil things are forgotten. You know how people end up keeping grudges? If you have a tree of faith, you don't take grudges. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in a hadith Qudsi that when I start loving Him, I become the ears with which He hears. And what that means is Allah allows him to hear good things. Other things, there's no space for this. This person doesn't leave space within his heart for those other things, the evil things, right? It just ends up becoming disintegrated within the soil around it, and the person just forgets the evil. He only remembers the good, right? I ask Allah to give us a tree of faith. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So when you have this tree of faith, then you can actually have raja. Then you can have hope in Allah Azza wa Jal. So you have to take the means, the seed, all the necessary tools Allah has given you. He's given you limbs to worship Him. And if you don't have the limbs to worship Him, He's given you so many different avenues to worship Him and to obey Him. And He's given you so much ease in your obedience to Him that no matter what your situation may be, there is a way to obey Him, right? There is no way that a person can be doomed to hellfire in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal just because of the scenario that they happen to be in. This is the unique thing about Allah's religion, Al-Islam. In other faiths, you may be doomed to hell just because of the scenario that you're in. In Christianity, you may be doomed to hell because there's an original sin, right? Because even though they say, okay, that Jesus was slaughtered for this or crucified for this, so there is no people being doomed, whoever believes in the fact that Jesus was crucified for this, but essentially, the idea is that people have an original sin. Right? Essentially, that's the idea. And if you go into a number of other faiths, you'll find similar ideas. In our religion, we don't have that. People start with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a clean slate. And if your situation doesn't permit you to do one thing, Allah has given you something else to do. If your situation doesn't permit you to do that, then Allah has given you something else to do. If your situation doesn't permit you to do that, then you have something else to do. If your situation is forcing you into something which is otherwise a sin, Allah will forgive that. Because of darurat tubihul mahdurat. Necessities may end up leading to evil deeds becoming permissible. That's if it's an actual necessity. And Allah knows what is a necessity and what you try to cloak to be a necessity. Right? So if your situation is such that you might end up doing something wrong, Allah has already figured your situation out by giving you an ease. Al-mashaqqatu tajlibu at-taysir. When there is difficulty, it brings about ease. Okay? That's already made easy for you. Okay? So there's no one that can actually say and accuse their situation for the evil that they may be in. Okay? People may judge you in this life because of something wrong you did, because of your specific scenario. But on the Day of Judgment, the Ahkamul Hakimeen, the greatest of judges, will know whether your situation is worthy of you being excused for what you ended up doing or what you ended up not doing, right? So Allah has already given you this particular form of ease. You don't have any more excuses, right? Whatever your situation is, within that, you have to ensure that your tree of faith is growing. If your tree of faith grows, then you have a reason to be hopeful in Allah Azza wa Jalla. If your tree of faith is not growing, then you don't have a reason to be hopeful in Allah, right? If you do end up continuing to be hopeful, then you're just having umniyah. You're just having false hopes, right? And that's what the Israelites did, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in Surah Al-A'raf, where Allah said that فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ. After them, a group of people ended up coming. خَلْف, right? A group of people came who Allah called خَلْف, which are evil vicegerents who come afterwards. وَرِثُ الْكِتَابِ. They inherited the book. يَأْخُذُونَ عَرَضَ هَذَا الْأَدْنَى. They take a lowly portion of this particular adna, this particular lowly world, right? They simply want to take a portion of the transitory life. You know, Allah calls this life al-dunya or al-adna. Over here Allah calls it al-adna. Because the word adna means lower. Ad-dunya or al-hayat ad-dunya or ad-dar ad-dunya is a dar which is a lower dar. And in the hereafter, Allah has made another dar which is a higher dar. So the reward is going to be greater there. The punishment is also going to be greater there. The outcomes in general are greater there. Because the time is timeless there. Just as everything is finite in this world, Allah has chosen for everything to be infinite over there. In terms of time, Allah said, خلاص, time is going to continue. خَالِدِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا They will remain therein forever. So Allah has made time infinite by His choice. It's not intrinsically infinite, but Allah has made it infinite by His own choice and will. The only thing that is intrinsically infinite is Allah Azza wa Jal. And things that are other than Allah, Allah can choose to continue them, like numbers which have no end to them. And Allah can choose to discontinue them. That's a choice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes based on the laws of physics that Allah placed for this world and for the next world as well, right? So the point here is that Allah has made the adab also infinite. Allah has made the jannah or the na'im, the ease and the bliss of the hereafter also infinite. So naturally, the results in the hereafter are going to be greater because they're not al-adna, they're not the lowly ones, they're not, you know, finite, they're not going to come to an end. So people who end up choosing a portion of this finite life in order for them to benefit, and they forget that there's an infinite life that they're going to be going back to, and they forget that there is a life that is khali, that has khulud within it, that has continuity within it without a stop, that is definitely a bad choice. Someone tells you, I can give you an infinite amount of wealth, or I can give you a limited amount of wealth. Obviously, if you truly believed in the statement that they're making, you're going to choose the infinity. You're going to choose the continuity. You're going to choose a number that has no end to it. So the more faith a person has in the book, the more the person is going to follow this book. Allah says there were some people who came after the early Israelites. They ended up inheriting this book. And what did they do? They took a portion of this life. And what did they do? They corrupted the book. They corrupted the book. وَيَقُولُونَ سَيُغْفَرُ لَنَا They say that Allah will forgive for us. Just like today, by the way. Because there's... Watch out, by the way. There are a group of people out there who teach you the same book that everybody teaches, that people have been teaching for years and generations. The Qur'an. They teach you the same sunnah that everybody else has been teaching. But they have an agenda, and that is to corrupt these things because of the same reasons why the early Israelites had done. Corrupted the Tawrat. And that is عَرَضَ هَذَا الْأَدْنَى They take a little bit of portion of this dunya, right? Charging exorbitant amounts of money. And then when you look at the type of things they say, it just doesn't add up. It's a corruption of the doctrine of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. And a deliberate attempt to do so. And sometimes you'll find people willing to pay those prices. Why? Because they want to ease themselves as well. It ends up connecting to the shahwa, the desire that people want as well. Okay, if you can make the hijab case easy for me, I'll do it. I'll give you the money. If you can make the other situation, the free mixing, that can be a lot easier, sure, I'll do that as well. Because that's easier. I'm willing to pay a little bit of price for ease and comfort and so on and so forth. Okay, if you can make another thing easy for me as well, you don't make me feel bad by reminding me of the fear of God, I'll pay for the price. Why not? Because you're not going to make me feel bad at the end of it, right? So there's this cycle repeats itself. That's the reason why Allah tells us of this. That they take عَرَضَ هَذَا الْأَدْنَى They take a portion of this particular lowly life so that what would they do? So that they change and corrupt the book, the Tawrat, based on the desires of the people who asked them to do so. This happens still today. You know, I'll give you this much of a research grant, just figure this out for me. We have to exert intellectual juice in order for us to figure a solution. Okay, as if people had no solution, they had no intellectual juice for centuries, right? That you had to pay your money and sort of cloak your activity behind this dollar that you gave or behind that ringgit that you gave. Don't do that. That's arada hadha al-adna. Allah has given you clear guidance within the Qur'an. It's discomfort sometimes, right? It's not comfortable. Islam is not all comfortable, by the way. It's not all comfortable, right? It's not all comfortable. It's not supposed to be all comfortable. It's supposed to make you do what? It's supposed to make you do jihad. It's supposed to make you strive. So, is it easy to strive and struggle? It's not supposed to be easy. Don't ever think it's all easy. If someone is just always reminding you of ease this and ease that, know that they've got an agenda behind all this. Because it's not all supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be difficult as well. مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We did not reveal to you the Qur'an so that you may go through distress. People stop there. Allah said, إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً. Except as a reminder or a warning. Okay? So it's supposed to be a warning as well that's going to make you feel bad internally. That's how you wake up. There's ease as well. You need to be reminded of that if your fear is going out of balance, right? So these Israelites, that's what they did. And they used to say, سَيُغْفَرُ لَنَا. Allah knows our situation. Our hands are tied, right? But our wallets are full. Our hands are tied, but our wallets are full. سَيُغْفَرُ لَنَا. وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah also told of a person, right? Who had this garden. The story of the garden. And he was looking at this garden, he thought that when I return back to Allah Azza wa Jal, I will be given something even greater, right? But in reality, the Prophet ﷺ told us, أَلْكَيِّسُ مَنْ دَانَ نَفْسَهُ. That a smart person. What's a smart person? A smart person is not a person who's able to write a research paper that simply ends up answering the call of the desires of the ones who gave the grant. That's not a smart person. One may say, well, you know what? He was able to use all his intellectual juice to come to a really Islamic solution which looks Islamic, right? But sometimes something may look Islamic, but it's not. It was just done that way because there was a payment made. Was that payment not to be made? Did the Ummah know this solution prior to that? The answer is no. I'm not saying that we don't give research grants for the sake of true solutions, but we don't end up forcing people into the conclusions, right? Some people already have decided the conclusions and they say, why don't you figure this out for me? Don't decide the conclusions and then do whatever you have to do. Because then you are simply submitting or you're allowing a person, a researcher, to take his time to figure things out. But if you already have a conclusion in your mind and you want someone to figure out a way to explain that, then you have a problem. And that's happening today. That's happening today. It's happening for different people's desires. Some people, they have a sectarian agenda, so they feel that every single thing that this imam or that imam said is correct. Right? So they want to somehow figure out a way to make the opinion of this person look good. So they'll pay all of the money needed in order for this person's opinions to look good. Even if they stink of stench, right? Similarly, other people have their desires that are their worldly desires. They want to buy things that are otherwise impermissible. They want to wear things which are otherwise not permissible. They want to dress in ways which are otherwise not acceptable. They want to interact with society in ways which is otherwise not okay. They want to financially transact in ways which are otherwise not permissible. So they will also use those desires and use the money that they have to try to figure out Islamic solutions. My point is not to say that don't offer funds in order for people to do their research to come to solutions, but don't force those solutions out of them. Okay? Because those people that are researching, they also have food to eat and they also have, they also have to feed their families at the end of the day. So they may end up falling into a sin and you might be the cause of that. Or whoever is doing such a thing might be the cause behind all of that. The true intellect is this person. The true intellect is in this person, as the Prophet ﷺ said. أَلْكَيِّسُ مَنْ دَانَ نَفْسَهُ. The truly intellectual person is who ends up humbling himself, right? Humbling his desires and his soul and his self to submission before whatever comes his direction and his way. If it's hard upon him, he'll take the hardship. If it's easy for him, then it will be like bread with some nice cream cheese and a lot of honey, right? It'll taste really nice. And that's what we eat in Canada. Bagels, right? Cream cheese and honey. I shouldn't be talking about bagels, cream cheese and honey right now, no? I know all of you have your faces and eyes open as if the bagels, there's still a couple of hours left, so hang on, hang in there. InshaAllah, Allah give you patience. Al-kayyisu man da'ana nafsahu. So, by the way, the reason why I use this example is because the Arabs historically also used to use this example for something that's really tasty. And it's surprising that the taste buds continue to be the same, even though they used to think we're apes long time ago, right? But our taste buds remain the same. So they used to say that as Sidi Ahmed Zurruq, he mentioned as well, that if the truth ends up being the same as what you desire, so it's like ashahad. Ashahad is basically asal, right? It's basically honey. It's used in Arabic as well, that word, even though it's often known to be an Urdu word and not really used in Arabic, but it's used in Arabic as well. It's when asal is placed together with some cream cheese. It tastes really nice. So that's how truth, when your desires par up with it and match up with it, that's how that feels. So sometimes your desires may line up with truth. It's true. Sometimes you may be desiring to do something and then your desires end up lining up to it. But sometimes your desires are not going to line up and it's not going to be tasty. It's going to be a little bit bitter, and you have to be willing to accept that bitter taste for the sake of what? For the sake of a greater good, and that is irrigating the tree of faith. So your faith grows. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-kayyisu man da'ana nafsahu. A truly intellectual person is the one who submits his desires. وَعَمِلَ لِمَا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ. And he does action simply for whatever happens to be in the hereafter and in the afterlife. وَالْعَاجِزُ مَنْ أَتْبَعَ نَفْسَهُ هَوَاهَا. And a person who's unable is a person who follows all of his desires, right? Who lets his soul follow all of his desires. وَتَمَنَّى عَلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ الْأَمَانِ. And then he has all these false hopes upon Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the smart person is the one who realizes that the seed of faith is already within his heart, and that the heart is like a farm, is like land that a person can use to irrigate and to farm and so on and so forth. And that when he ends up doing the righteous deeds, he's irrigating that land. And once he irrigates that land, the seed of faith will become the tree of faith. But the person who's not so smart is the person who follows all of his desires. He doesn't irrigate that land. He ends up putting all sorts of evil things within that land, which is his heart. And then he hopes from Allah Azza wa Jal that perhaps on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant me something. That definitely is not the right way to go, and that definitely is an unable person. That person is not considered a capable person. Incapable individual. He's al-ajiz. So have good thoughts with Allah Azza wa Jal, but have the balance of having fear of Allah Azza wa Jal as well. Okay? And if you read the Qur'an, by the way, you'll get a little bit of both, right? You'll get fear and you'll get hope. At moments, you'll find your faith, you know, rising to the highest peaks, and at another moment, you'll find your faith being beautified with hope in Allah Azza wa Jalla as well. At moments, you'll find yourself being pulled out of the deep pits of evil by a dose of fear, and another moment you'll be raised in your faith as well, and Allah will elevate your faith by granting you a dose of hope as well, right? Allah will talk about hellfire, and Allah will talk about Jannah alike. Allah will talk about what's going to happen with the evil people, and Allah will also talk about what's going to happen with the good people as well. Allah will talk about the evil results of those people who believe in Allah, and those people who disbelieve in Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah will talk about the evil results of those who disbelieve in Allah, and the good results of those people who believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? All of those will be mentioned in a very, very fluent way. In a very, very organized way. In a very, very eloquent way. And on a very regular basis. This will be throughout the Qur'an. Why? Because Allah said Allah's book is what? مثاني تقشعر منه جلود الذين يخشون ربهم. It is مثاني. It is a book in which Allah places the opposites. Okay, the evil and the good. The criterion for the evil and the good. The criterion for those who will be in Jannah and those who will be in hellfire. The description of those who will be in Jannah and the description of those who will be in hellfire. The description of those people who have harmed themselves, how they will be treated by Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. And those people who have not harmed themselves, rather they have done themselves a favor as best they could by doing good things in this life, how Allah will treat them on the Day of Judgment. So it's mathani. And when that way of call of faith comes, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you an equal dosage of both, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَقُشَعِرُّ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ. Because of that, the julood, the skins of people who believe in Allah, they end up becoming goosebumped, right? People end up having goosebumps because of this. So if you're getting a balance of both in this life, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow your tree of faith to grow properly, right? Now if you have sunlight in one direction too much, then what happens? The tree ends up going off to that direction a little bit, right? And that's why when you're trying to grow some sort of plant inside of your house and you put it by the window, you're supposed to turn it, right? And then after a couple of days again, you turn it again, so it remains balanced. If you keep it in one direction, what's going to happen? It's going to start falling towards one direction. So if you have too much faith, too much fear, what's going to happen? Your plane or your tree of faith is going to lean towards one direction. And when it leans towards one direction, what's going to happen? Imagine you're in the middle of a street. Remember, you are literally on a street, and on both sides of the street there happens to be walls. So when it falls this way, you're going to fall here. And if it falls this way, then you're going to fall here. And you want to keep your tree of faith straight, so you continue. And you want to keep your plane of faith straight as well, so you continue in symmetry towards the direction that you want to go. The more you have a disbalance in either one of these, the more you will not be on the right path. Some people think fear is going to lead them to Jannah. It will, if all they do is sins. Because fear is a cure then. And some people think that hope is going to lead them to Jannah. It will, if all they've been doing is, they do need the faith if they've now become despaired from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Okay? If so much fear has been granted to them that they've now come to a state of despairity, they've come to al-qunut, right? Al-yas. They've now totally lost all hope in Allah Azza wa Jalla. Al-yas. So there's something called al-qunut, and there's something called al-yas as well. So if you get to the state of yes, if you get to the state of disparity where you no longer feel that you can actually prevail and you can actually get to Jannah, then you need hope. But when you get disparity also from the other angle, then you need to have some fear to help you, right, as well. And when you have al-aman rather, not al-ya's or al-qunut, when you have al-aman, when you feel secure from the wrath of Allah, now you need some fear of Allah Azza wa Jal for that security to be decreased. Umar ibn Khattab, being given the glad tiding of Jannah, he was still fearful that he is from amidst the munafiqeen, right? And that's why he came to one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he asked him, he said to him, O fulan, O such and such, O so and so. Hudhayfa it was. O Hudhayfa, do you think that I am from amidst the munafiqeen? I am amidst the hypocrites. Now this is Umar ibn Khattab, the second best person in this ummah after the Prophet ﷺ. Right? Abu Bakr, then Umar. The Prophet ﷺ said, اِقْتَدُوا بِالَّذَيْنِ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Follow those two who will come after me. Right? Abu Bakr and Umar. So the second best person after Umar ibn Khattab, being after Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is Umar ibn Khattab in this ummah. And he is going to Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, the one who had the secrets of the Prophet ﷺ, the one who would also be very keen on ensuring that he gets to know the evils, and so how he can protect himself from those evils as well, right? This person, Umar, is going to Hudhaifah and asking Hudhaifah, who's a very great companion, that tell me whether you think I am from amidst the hypocrites. How can such a person be asking that whilst he's already been granted the glad tiding of Al-Jannah, right? Because he's actually become complete in his faith, where that hope that he had been granted didn't lead him to what? Didn't lead him to becoming secure of the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal. The Prophet ﷺ is sitting there, and suddenly comes a cloud, and the Prophet ﷺ's face changes. The Prophet's face changes. And when he looked at his cloud, he knew better than you and I that his ummah is not going to be destroyed by an azab. But Aisha said to the Prophet ﷺ, and some of the companions asked the Prophet ﷺ, that why does your face change when you see this cloud? He said, don't you know that they were a group of people historically who had been destroyed by a cloud? And this cloud had come and destroyed them, right? And they said, this is just aridun mumtiruna. This is just a cloud that is coming before us. It's going to give us rain. That's all it's doing, right? Didn't you know of that? The Prophet knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. That Allah is not going to punish them and you are amidst them, and Allah will not punish them if they are seeking forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah's Messenger knew that because of the fact that the Prophet is here, they're not going to be punished. Even then he's feeling afraid of the cloud. And that's because when you see the ayat of al-raja, the ayat which leads you to hope, they shouldn't let you lose the balance and you forget the fear. And when you see the ayat of fear, when you see the ayat of fear, you shouldn't now become so much so that you've now despaired from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah is al-Rahman and Allah is al-Rahim. And Allah is at the same time Al-Jabbar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also the intiqam, right? Allah is also the one who will take the people to account. And Allah is also the one who will take the intiqam from people. That is, those are all traits of Allah Azza wa Jal. Those are all qualities of Allah Azza wa Jal. So we have to have hope. And we have to have this fear as well. And the hope has to be great also. This hope has to be also very great as well. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about this hope, and he said that ana 'inda dhanni 'abdi bi, I am as my slave perceives me to be. Okay, I am as my slave perceives me to be. Falyadhunna bi ma sha, so let him hope as he so pleases, right? So if you have evil thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal, then perhaps there will be something evil that will happen in your life. And perhaps there will be something evil that will happen in your afterlife as well. Similarly, if you have good thoughts in Allah Azza wa Jal, then perhaps something good will happen within your life. So you have to have a balance of these thoughts, right? But there's a couple of questions that I want to raise though before I move on here, okay? And that is that, should we have more fear or should we have more hope? That's a very important question. Because that's something that a number of people obviously struggle with, right? I remember one day, and I'll give you an anecdote here. I remember one day, I was tricked into a job interview. Can you imagine that, being tricked into a job interview? You can imagine it? Yeah? So basically, I was invited for a khutbah somewhere, and they said that we're looking for a school teacher. So I said, I can come and give you a khutbah, but I'm not trying to be a school teacher, right? So they said, okay, Sheikh, come give us the khutbah. So I went and gave the khutbah, and then they locked me into the principal's office. And I mean literally, by the way. So the principal sat me down and did an interview with me. So I said, okay, khalas, since they really want to do this interview, I'll play along, I'll do the interview. Even though I told them that I don't want the job, right? But I said, I'll play along, maybe I'll learn something from it, right? So here I am, doing an interview for a job that I don't want, with a boss that knows I don't want the job. And so I have to play along though. I just decided, I said, this is a learning experience, let me just learn something out of this. So now, again, here I am with a job that I don't want, with a boss that I didn't even know existed, okay? And after Jumu'ah, you know, it's time to go home and have some food and so forth. And wait, I shouldn't be talking about food again, right? Right? So I am waiting to go home and enjoy something with the family, besides calling it food, okay? So at the end of it all, I noticed that this particular principal was adamant that they're going to do the interview with me. So I did the interview. I'm in the conversation. They start talking to me, and the principal says that, okay, Sheikh, what we want is, we want the students to be given a very, very merciful message of Islam. So that's great, because the message of Islam is merciful. We don't have to make it any more merciful than it already is, right? But she said, no, what I mean by that is that the generation that we're dealing with is a generation that gets turned away from God too much if you tell them about the fire. Okay? If you tell them about the fire, they get turned away from God. And if you tell them about Jannah, they're going to, they're going to come, because they need incentives in this generation, and they don't need anything that's going to lead to too much fear within their hearts, right? As soon as there's anything that is a deterrent, they'll leave the faith and they'll leave everything, and we won't have people that are faithful anymore, right? We're a generation of incentives. We work based on incentives. So naturally, these students, their minds have been programmed like that, right? Now, I'm sitting there thinking that I'm in an interview for a job that I don't want, for a principal that I didn't even know existed, and they're even telling me what to do within this job that I don't really want to do. Okay? And what is actually contradictory to our faith as well. Because we have fear and we have hope as well. Because now, the reason why I'm telling you this is because now this is the new theory in education, child psychology, right? On that note, I should tell you that I have a bachelor's degree in education. So I have studied child psychology, and especially educational psychology. And this particular theory is actually totally inaccurate. And one of the things that I will tell you is that the way we studied educational psychology was a comparison between the educationalists of the East and the educationalists of the West. We looked at the theories of some of the most prominent educationalists in the West, and also some of the most prominent educationalists of the East, amidst whom, by the way, is Al-Imam Al-Ghazali. He's considered one of the greatest murabbin of history, okay? And that's why many people, as I said, his book Ihya has had a great impact on people, and even when you have a summary of a summary, you can still see the impact within his book, right? So, and in fact, a lot of theories from the Western world in education had been taken from the likes of Al-Ghazali and his theory in how to, how to develop and how to hone faith and how to hone ideas within children. So from this comparative study, I can tell you definitely that you're not going to be able to push people in a direction just by hope alone. You're not going to be able to do that, okay? You're not going to be able to do that. You need to have hope and you need to have fear. And there are different people for whom one cure works better, and for different people, the other cure works better. Some people are literally driven by hope. It's true. Some people, hope is what drives them. And that's why you give them, and those people perhaps have a very, very great quality within themselves as well. And also they have a defect within themselves as well, because we said a balance of both is perfect faith. Alright? So some people are driven by hope. Why? Because
there is a disbalance perhaps in terms of fear within their hearts. So to run away from that, they need a little bit of hope in order for them to, in order for their skills to be balanced so they're able to drive right. And other people is the totally exact opposite. They have too much faith, if you give too much hope. So if you give them more, what's going to happen? Their faith is going to be totally out of sync and out of whack. They're going to be thinking and doing things that you never imagined they could actually do. They will start committing sins left, right, center. If not today, probably a few decades later. They may start distorting the words of God to try to continue to live their hopeful life when they finally realize that there's also fear involved as well. So you have to look at each scenario in a different way. If a child is already extremely fearful, you give him more fear, he's going to die. He's going to die. You're going to kill the poor child mentally. If the child is so... And this also goes for confidence, right? Nowadays... Don't take these theories as ultimate truths. You're going to corrupt the lives of children. Trust me on that. Right? People tell us now to develop confidence within children. If a person already has an ego issue, you don't develop confidence anymore. You have to shatter that ego, then you develop the confidence. You have to shatter that ego first. You may say, oh, that if we shatter the ego, it's going to be a problem. No! You shatter that ego... Because if you develop confidence on top of that ego, you're going to develop a corrupt child. If not externally, internally. Because that ego is going to be the foundation upon which you built the confidence. When you bring it back to ground zero, where the person has no longer any more ego anymore, now you can develop confidence and now we're talking, right? And even what is confidence is a problem. You know, like nowadays they teach you to look at the person right in their face and right in their eyes, and that's called confidence, right? The Prophet ﷺ, he used to, as found in a hadith, that jullu nazarihi al-mulahadha, that most of his looking at people was al-mulahadha. You'd look from the side of his eyes. Why? Because you can disturb people, right? When you stare at people and it becomes a staring competition, you see someone from a distance in a mall, you start staring them down and they start staring you down, right? And then it just continues and they start cursing you internally and you start cursing them back. You're having some food, suddenly your spoon falls and you say, that guy gave me ayn, right? You don't look at people like that. That's not a good habit. You're supposed to lower your gaze, even if it's not haram, you still lower your gaze. That was the habit of the Prophet ﷺ. جُلُّ نَظَرِهِ الْمُلَاحَظَةِ Most of the times, he would just look up like this and look back because he didn't want to offend people. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Anyways, that's a tangent about confidence. But my point here is that it's not just all about hope. If you just fill children up with hope and give them incentives and incentive-driven and so on and so forth, you will definitely develop children which are corrupt. It depends on the child. Some children require some fear. Okay? Now, of course, you're going to go home and say, my child requires some fear, right? But some children require some fear. Other children require hope. Some children require confidence. Other children require you to shatter their egos first. Right? You have to keep all of these things in mind. Yourself, your own soul, if you're given too much hope, you're also a child before the guidance of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So the answer is not a yes, fear is better or hope is better. It depends on the scenario that you're in. But one thing is for sure, the general theme within young people is that fear is better for them. The general theme within young people is that fear is better for them. Now one may say, no, fear is going to drive them away from Allah Azza wa Jal. We say, it will irritate them. It will irritate them. And that irritation is good. That irritation, even if it leads to some extra evil for a little while, that's actually something that is good. Not that it leads to the level of disparity. Okay? So when I say fear is better for them, I don't actually mean fear without any dose of hope at all. No. We're saying that should we increase a little bit of fear and make the 40% the hope and the 60% the fear? Just around there, right? Why? Because if you give too much hope at a young point, the desires are just too strong. You need to have that wa'idh. But as you grow older, the hope is more necessary as well. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said that لا يموتن أحدكم إلا وهو يحسن الظن بالله. That don't let any of you die except that he has good thoughts with Allah Azza wa Jalla. So at that time, you need the hope. If you come to a person that's on his deathbed and you start reminding them, you know, you used to do that evil deed. Watch out, it's coming now, right? You remind them of the good so they have hope in Allah now, right? You remind them of the good that they had done so that they have hope in Allah, Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. And bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we'll stop with this for a break, inshaAllah. Jazakum Allahu khairan for listening. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.